Behold, this child is set for the rising and for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. This is the prophecy that Simeon made to Mary when Christ's parents brought him into the temple on the eighth day to be circumcised. This was Simeon's purpose for waiting there. He wanted to see, before he died, what the scriptures call the consolation of Israel. That was Jesus. That word consolation, comforter. We get it from the original biblical word paraklesis. Perhaps you've heard the term paraclete used of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called our comforter as well. This is the word used for the Spirit to mean encourager and consoler of one in sorrow. He's our consolation as well. That same Spirit that blessed the people looking for redemption is our consolation as well. As we more and more depend upon Him, we can be blessed also. Here it's used of Christ. Even as a child, it was used of Christ. And so now, old Simeon can die in peace. And he says as much here in the text. And for hundreds of years, the prophets have prophesied of the coming of this child. And now this man gets to see him with his own eyes. What an excitement it is for him. Before he leaves the earth, he prophesies to Mary and says, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. This word set means to appoint. God appointed this baby for this purpose, to cause some to be elevated and others to fall. And now he prophesies to Mary herself, Simeon does, and says to her, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. No doubt that Mary remembered what Simeon had said when she saw her own son crucified. A sword pierced her heart, so to speak. And Simeon said that would happen, that, in other words, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. In other words, he's saying, Mary suffered so that the motives of men would be laid bare by the ministry of her son. Our theme is this. This child is appointed to divide the whole human race into two destinies. So let's look at these three statements that Simeon makes to Mary as to what this baby would do. And these are not three separate things that Jesus would do. Rather, they overlap each other. One elaborates on the next. One further describes the next. Certainly, Christ did these things as an adult during his 3 years of ministry and in his death and resurrection. But he even did this by his very birth and his origins as a child. So first, the child would lay bare the motives of the hearts of men. Christ easily was the most controversial man who ever lived, and the controversy started even before he was born. Americans, by and large, have a sentimental affection for the baby Jesus, especially at Christmas time. They like the creches and the manger scenes, and they send cards to each other extolling the Prince of Peace. But in the context of Scripture, this peace and this goodwill towards men that he brings is a function of his ministry of reconciliation. He reconciles his elect, his people, to one another and to God by conversion, by repentance, and through faith in his blood. But not all have this faith, and he doesn't bring peace to them. Indeed, later in his life, Jesus would say, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Think what that statement would do to the Christmas cards that you send. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Matthew 10:36. That's not, of course, to be a standard of for Christian homes and families, but the reality is that Christ does indeed divide people, even people of the same family, by his revealing the motives of their hearts. And this happened even at his birth. King Herod hears that foreign dignitaries visiting from the east are asking where a child was just born, whom they are calling the King of the Jews. This would be Herod the Great, the father of the other Herods. And they've come to worship him, worship the child. And Herod is greatly troubled at this. And not only is he troubled, but as the text says, all Jerusalem with him. Matthew 2:3. All Jerusalem is troubled over the coming of this child. And so he calls the chief priest and the scribes together, and they consult the scriptures to find out where he's going to be born. And they quote the scriptures to Herod, Genesis 49:10, about Bethlehem of Judea. And Herod acts upon this information, which shows that he at least in part believes the scriptures. He believes what they say, at least in part. And so he acts on this information, but in a way to kill the child that God said would, in his word, was ordained to be king. Now, isn't this amazing? You'd think he'd be afraid to do this. He already, in part, believes the scriptures, but he believes them enough to want to kill the child. This is insanity. He believes enough about the Bible to want to kill the child. He read the scriptures out of context. People do this today. They read what they want to read what they want to read, believe what they want to believe, and don't believe the rest. You can see that in what people do with scriptures. We mustn't do it ourselves. John 3:16, very popular text of scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Very popular. But they don't read the rest. And he that believeth not is condemned already, but the wrath of God abides on him. He's the Prince of Peace, but he comes to bring a sword. Herod reads the Bible the way he wants to read it and ignores the rest. You'd think that he would consult the rest of the scriptures that prophesied that his efforts would not work. But he's treacherous. And he says to these wise men, the Magi, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. So the birth of Christ at Bethlehem revealed Herod to be a monster. And that the rulers of his city were in compliance with him in this. It shows that they were reprobate. They were complicit in the murder of the Messiah. Even as a child. While at the same time, it shows that the Gentiles, the wise men of the Gentiles, to be the elect. And this event would be fulfilled in the largest possible way at the time of the writing of Acts and even in our history. Everything about the birth of Jesus seemed deliberately designed to test the hearts of men, even the professing church of its day, as to what they really thought about God. For example, reams of material have been written on the virgin birth, pro and con. It's a doctrine that divides people because it reveals the posture of their hearts. Years ago, the main Presbyterian denomination determined that the belief in the virgin birth was not an essential doctrine of faith, despite 1900 years of the church saying the exact opposite. And what's not typically known today is that ministers who compromised their faith over this weren't just the ones who said, "I don't believe in the virgin birth." They weren't those. No, the ones who said it said, "I personally believe in the virgin birth, but I don't want to disbar ministers who don't believe it." It's like the issue of abortion. I'm personally against abortion, but far be it from me to try and prevent those who aren't from occupying the pulpit or whatever. So the birth of Christ does reveal and did reveal the motives of the hearts of men, and does so today as we allow it to do its work in us, preparing us that we might stand with confidence before the Son of Man. Our second point is this: the child was ordained to be a sign which shall be spoken against. Certainly the virgin birth was a sign. Isaiah 7:14 says as much. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." But old Simeon said that it would be a sign that was spoken against. Christ is called in Scripture various names. At Christmas we think of Prince of Peace and Emmanuel, but that's not all he was called. St. Peter in his letter, in his epistle, 1 Peter 2:8, calls him a stone of stumbling. St. Paul calls him the same thing, Romans 9:33. And the word for this is scandalon. We get the word scandal from that. Originally, this stumbling stone, as originally used, was part of an animal trap. The animal would walk into the trap, trip on the stone, and get caught in the trap. He would take the bait and fall into the trap. Why is Jesus called this? What does this mean? Does God set traps for people? Well, according to Peter, for certain ones, he does. Listen, here's what he says, 1 Peter 2. "Unto you therefore that believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made head of the corner." That is to say, the stone that the house builders would have chosen for a foundation stone, they look at it, they reject it. The stone that the builders disallowed has become head of the corner. And then he continues, "And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed." 1 Peter 2. Appointed for what? Appointed by whom? Appointed by God. And for what? To stumble at the word. Why? Because of their sin. Because of the hardness of their hearts. God set a trap for them, and he used this man, Jesus. It's a great privilege to understand and believe the word of God, but the text is saying that by the very words that have caused you to believe, they are the same words that cause others to stumble. The virgin birth is one such sign, one such scandal that causes some to fall and some to rise. Not just in our day either. In Christ's day as well. Even as a child. You don't think that the virgin birth was easier to believe back then than it is today, do you? Joseph was a godly man, someone who loved Mary. He would have wanted to believe her. In her account of this visitation by the Holy Ghost as to how she became pregnant. But at first, he believed his wife had committed adultery. Matthew chapter 1. And it took nothing less than an angelic visitation, the angel Gabriel, to stop him from putting her away. No doubt he heard what she said, but he didn't believe her. Now, if that's the case with her own husband, how do you think the news of her pregnancy would have been received by her neighbors? Would they be more or less sympathetic than her own husband? They'd be less sympathetic. We don't often think of it that way, though, do we? That Mary suffered persecution, too. The Holy Family probably received just verbal persecution or suspicion. There was a suspicion of scandal, of course, with the exception, though, of John the Baptist's parents. John the Baptist was Christ's cousin. His mother, Elizabeth, advanced in age, was pregnant while in menopause. She couldn't have any more children. And to anyone, this would have been a wonderful miracle. No risk of a scandal there. Could the same be said of Mary's pregnancy and the story that went with it? Some believed, some did not. Do you know that even as an adult, Christ's natural brothers, Mary had other children, Christ's natural brothers did not believe in him. John chapter 7, verse 5 says that. They did later when God gave them faith. No, the birth of Christ was spoken against, and some never believed. So we have to thank God for the faith that we have and continue to build ourselves up in that most holy faith, because what we believe is a miracle. But it happened. Our final point is this. Consider Christ's social standing in life. His parents, for example. His parents were descendants of King David, but by that time, King David had many descendants. Christ's parents came from a group of people that the Pharisees would have called the people of the soil, the Gush Emunim in Hebrew. These were people who were rural, not educated in the fine points of the law of the Pharisees and scribes. These were not the kind of people that the promised king of Israel was expected to come from. A king would have been expected to be born in the house of a king. That's how people thought. A master of Israel, a great rabbi, was born in the house of a rabbi. That's how it usually happened. The teachers of Israel taught that the people of the soil were ignorant, or worse. Why? Because of their ignorance of the law of the Pharisees. That isn't the same as the moral law. The scriptures speak of the law of God. This was the embellishments on that law, man-made applications of the law that became in place of the law for the people of Israel. John 7:49, for example, shows what happened later in the life of Christ. He had followers by the thousands, and many of them were poor people. They were uneducated. They were people of the soil. We read in John 7, "Then came the officers and chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man." You see, they were supposed to arrest him, but Christ, by his words, convicted their hearts. Then the text continues in John 7, Then answered the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who know not the law are cursed." So for Joseph, this uneducated carpenter, and Mary, the woman with the strange story, they had to deal with this. They had to deal with a degree of persecution, as we do as well. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We have to suffer some form of disapproval or persecution. In this country, it's easier than others, but we're called to do this as a way of bearing witness to the truth of what we believe. Now, when you consider more than this, consider the actual place of Christ's birth and his infancy. You have no less in Scripture, no less than four seemingly irreconcilable prophecies that somehow God wove together in a way that no one could have imagined. It says the ruler of Israel shall come out of Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 teaches that. whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting. So he's from eternity, as well as from Bethlehem. And then it says, the Son of God shall come out of Egypt. Hosea 11:1 teaches that. Come out of Egypt. He shall be called a Nazarene. Isaiah 11:1 teaches that. He was called Jesus of Nazareth. The prophet from Nazareth. That was not a compliment when it was originally given. Jesus had the reputation of the town where he was raised. Nazareth had a reputation. If you came from Nazareth, you carried that reputation with you. We see that reflected in the words of Nathanael before Nathanael even met him. Nathanael, who became one of his disciples. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He said that of Christ before he even met him. It was a scandal to believe in the prophet from Nazareth. It would have been a topic of ridicule for many, except that God would open their hearts. Jesus, from his very birth, you see, was a stumbling stone that many fell over because it was a scandal. You see how God fulfilled, however, all these disparate, seemingly disparate prophecies in the Christmas story. The fact that you believe the Christmas story, that itself is a miracle. Even the secular world, however, does not openly mock the Christmas story. It still has a certain sanctity to it because of thousands of years of Christian tradition still in this nation. But in these seemingly irreconcilable ways these prophecies of his birth and origin were woven together, does it not seem as if God intended it to be a scandal for some, while at the same time a miracle of faith for others? So we see not only the miracle of his origins, but also the miracle of his people's belief in this, of his people's election to believe. If you believe this, you're blessed. This is what the Word of God does. It divides people one from another, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So in conclusion, we've seen this child was appointed to divide the whole human race into two destinies. We've seen that this child was born to be a revealer of human hearts and a sign spoken against for the rising and the fall of many. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would continue to use the means of grace to have the Lord build us up in our most holy faith and not take it for granted. In Jesus' name we pray this.